Well, hello everyone. I hope that you are doing very well today. Maybe it's good morning, like I said. Maybe it's good afternoon. I don't know what time you're tuning in, but I am glad that you are, no matter when it happens to be. Obviously, yet again, I'm not coming from you live, but rather this is recorded. But this is the daily devotional for June 11th, 2020. Doesn't mean that if it's past June 11th, 2020, that you can't watch it. I don't know why the Lord has brought you to this point that you are watching this. I don't know how the Lord laid it on your heart, or maybe it was shared by one of your friends, or who knows? That's the beauty of being a child of God and trusting in the Lord's sovereignty, that He works these sorts of things out. So, I am glad that you are here. If you are new to these daily devotionals, and if you're not new and you're one of our regulars, then I am very glad that you are here too, and I'm happy to be with you. Now, today, we continue on in our study of the parables. Remember, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and it just happens to be one of the ways that Jesus teaches, right? Jesus uses parables to illustrate the point that he's trying to get across, but also, especially as we saw yesterday with the parable of the lost sheep, it is in the parables that we gain a very powerful understanding of who God is, and we see his character on display. Just yesterday, in fact, we heard, again, the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew chapter 18. And by the way, we're going to be in Matthew 18 again today, so go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there with me. But by way of review, yesterday we saw the parable of the lost sheep. And while there are many things that this parable teaches, what we focused on yesterday is the aspect of God's love that is revealed in the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 90 and the 9 and he goes out looking for the one that is lost. And again, what a powerful thing that is revealed about how God loves us. I don't know if you think about your salvation often. I would encourage you to if you do not. But, you know, understanding that people come from different theological backgrounds, I can tell you this much. I believe that the concept of God's love and his sovereignty coming together that results in our salvation is yet again enunciated in this parable, the parable of the lost sheep, how our salvation is not about us working our way to God. You know, the underlying thing here is our relationship is not about us working our way to God. Instead, it's about God and his mercy and his grace working his way to us. Just like that shepherd that goes out looking for the lost sheep, so God the Father went looking for you, and the person of Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, was resurrected and ascended back into heaven to prepare a place for you if you are trusting in him alone for your salvation. But again, what a beautiful story, what a beautiful parable it was that we came to yesterday. But today is switching gears, right? Yesterday we talked about the love of God and his sovereignty and how he goes out looking for us. But today, really, we're focusing on the horizontal relationship, right? The relationship that we have with one another, man-to-man, person-to-person relationship, as opposed to the shepherd and the sheep. Now, that does come into play to a certain extent, but Jesus is teaching here on forgiveness, and he's teaching on mercy. So if you're in Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15 with me. That's where we're going to start reading, Matthew 18, 15. And the reason we're going to start in verse 15, you guessed it, is because it really sets up the parable that is being revealed here. Matthew 18, 15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." All right, now this is sort of the setup. Jesus is talking about dealing with conflict. And the principle is very simple. And by the way, if this sounds familiar to you, good, because we were here just a few weeks ago. Jesus is dealing with this concept elsewhere, or we dealt with this concept elsewhere, as we've been going through the parables and looking at the Christian life and different things that God's Word teaches us. But the principle that Jesus laid down here is very clear. If somebody sins against you, you go to them. You don't talk about them. You don't post it on Facebook. And again, I think I said at the time when we went over this, y'all, cryptic Facebook posts that you put out there and you hope that the person that you're really writing it about might see it, come on now. This ain't middle school anymore. Don't do that kind of thing. Don't do that. But again, getting back to this, the principle is very clear. If somebody sins against you, you go to them. If they don't listen, then you go and you take two or three witnesses with you. And then if they don't listen, now the assumption here is that you're going to be part of a regular part of a local congregation. You take them before the church. You call the elders of the church and then let the elders deal with them. Because the concept that's revealed here is if somebody is sinning and they don't have any conviction about it and they refuse to repent and apologize for it, then they need to be dealt with, right? That's what's being laid down here, all right? The interpersonal conflict is being dealt with. So, starting in verse 21 again, and if you have one of those little nifty headings, you'll see that it says this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. So, Matthew 18, verse 21, here it comes. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, time out for a second here. Peter, for whatever reason, and I think this may be one of the reasons I love Peter so much, Peter always seems to be the one that lays across the barbed wire fence for the rest of us to crawl over, because Peter just, you know, he's the ready, fire, aim kind of guy. If it's on his mind, usually he just says it. And so Peter, touting his mercifulness or his forgiveness, talks about up to seven times forgiving someone. Like, wow, I'm so forgiving that I would forgive them up to seven times. But Jesus shuts him down right there. Jesus answered, verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Again, pause. Does this literally mean if somebody sins against you 78 times, it's like, okay, 78 strikes, you're out. No, y'all, come on. This is what Jesus is pointing to here is a complete number. 77 times means you have to forgive them endlessly if they're coming to you in repentance. And he continues by illustrating this point with a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. All right, now, that's the first part of the parable. Do you get what's going on here? And if you're wondering what talent is, rewind, we already talked about the parable of the talents, right? 10,000 talents is a lot of money, okay? This is more money than this servant would have ever been able to pay back. We don't know how he took so much, it doesn't matter. And he had an insurmountable debt. When it came time to pay up, the king took mercy on him, or before it came time to pay up, before his wife and his children were sold off and everything he had, the king took pity on him, and he forgave him, right? So that's the premise here. Verse 28, it says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a pitiful sum. 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents? Y'all, this is not an apples-to-apples comparison. 100 denarii isn't pocket money. A denarii was pretty much a day's wages. So it's not a teensy amount. It's a significant amount. But compared to 10,000 talents, it's nothing. It's nothing. So, that's the setup here. I'll read it again. But when that servant went out, this is verse 28, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. Now, pause right there. Do you get the scenario? Just after the first servant had been forgiven an amount that he could never repay, an insurmountable amount of debt, he had just been forgiven this, he turns right around. There's no pause in the story here. It's not like 3 months later or a year later, anything like that. The idea you get is that as soon as the first servant was forgiven, he went right out, found somebody that owed him money, and didn't, there was no, hey, it's time to settle accounts. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. And he did to this servant the very thing that the king had every right to have done to him. Well, the fellow servants see what's going on, and it bothers them immensely. And so, verse 32, after they told their master, it says, verse 32, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Y'all, this is not a difficult parable to understand. It doesn't require a lot of explanation, so what I'm going to say about this is going to be very short. The idea that's presented here, again, is that the first servant was forgiven an insurmountable debt that he could never repay. Could never repay for it. It would take him forever. He'd be in jail for eternity. He'd be tormented for eternity. Couldn't pay it. And then after he had been forgiven of something that he could not repay, he then turned and refused to forgive someone else. Again, this isn't hard to understand what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how if you're a believer, I'm a believer, how we as believers are supposed to act. Look, the principle is this. 100 denarii was not a small amount of money. It was a significant sum. Just like when somebody hurts you, when somebody sins against you, when somebody does you wrong, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. Okay? It may be significant hurt. But when you compare what people have done to you to what you have done to offend God, the idea is simple here, y'all. Nobody on this earth, even if they murder you, nobody can do to you what you have done to God. Nobody can sin against you like you have sinned against God. And because of Jesus Christ, you are offered forgiveness freely. You are offered healing from your sins. You're offered a new life. And if you're a believer, you've been given that. But if you turn around after having received so much grace and so much mercy, if you turn around and you refuse to be merciful, y'all, it doesn't end well. This is one of those passages that I don't know the exact application to it. And you know, look, I have a theological construct where I believe in the perseverance of the saints. That's the theological term that's been ascribed to what we believe. Some say once saved, always saved, right? Okay, and I still maintain that. But I was taught a long time ago in seminary that when the Bible offers a warning and it doesn't quite fit perfectly into your little theological construct, you give the warning of Scripture, and so I'm here to give it now. I don't know what this looks like if you refuse to forgive other people. But I do know what it points to in the Scriptures. It points to the fact that you don't grasp what real forgiveness is. And if you refuse to forgive someone else, it usually points to the fact that you don't understand your own need for forgiveness. Y'all, we get into this nasty habit of comparisons, right? Where we like to look at other people. Personally, you know, my personal belief, you want to know why reality TV is so popular? It's because it gives us an outlet to find somebody worse than ourselves. So that we can say, well, I may not have things together, but at least I'm not that guy over here, right? I mean, I think that's why reality TV is so popular, but we do that in regular life. We like to feel superior to other people. We like to feel like we have it more together than they do. We like to feel holier and better than other people. We may not say it in so few words, but that's our inclination. That's who we are on the inside. But what the truth of the matter is this. If you're a believer, then you're a forgiven person. You're just a sinner saved by grace. That's all of us are. We are sinners. And some of us are saved by grace. And it's that grace, you see. It's that grace, it's that forgiveness and that mercy that ought to fill us with such gratitude and joy, but also perspective that God's grace leads us to be gracious to others, that God's mercy leads us to show mercy. And if we don't, well then, we may not have received that mercy from God after all, and we may still be walking around unregenerate and unforgiven, because we haven't really placed our faith in Jesus. That's a tough prospect. I understand that. But this is a tough parable. In fact, if you had to do a ranking of angry parables, I think this is pretty much the angriest master in all of the parables, because the fury there in those last few verses from the master, when he finds out the one that had been forgiven of so much refuses to forgive, he is angry. Okay? And most certainly, this master is representative of God the Father. You want to know how God takes it when we refuse to show mercy to others? It angers him. It is an affront to the mercy that he has shown you. So, what do we do? Well, first and foremost, if you know that you have refused to give forgiveness, then you need to forgive. And if you have treated someone poorly in light of you forgiving or a lack of forgiveness on your part, then you need to go and seek their forgiveness. Because again, nothing that they have done to you can equal what you have done to God. But what do we do next? Remember, dwell on the forgiveness that has been shown to you. Let that serve as your motivation for how you interact with other people. Again, this is not complicated stuff, but it is oh so serious. Because y'all, one of the biggest temptations that we face is to harbor anger and resentment when somebody hurts us. When somebody needs forgiveness from us, there is a certain deliciousness to refusing to forgive that person. But what it comes right down to from what Jesus has taught here in Matthew 18 is, we don't have that right because we are forgiven of a much greater debt. So, take these things, dwell on them, consider your life, ask yourself the tough questions. Is there somebody that you need to give forgiveness? And is there somebody that you need to seek forgiveness from? Think on these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together, and I pray that you would work in my heart and anyone else who desires it, that we would be people that are characterized by mercy, for we are nothing but sinners saved by grace, and we are so grateful. Forgive us, please, for the times that we have not been merciful. May we never be the unmerciful servant. And now go with us throughout the rest of this day, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being here with me today. Lord willing, I'll be back with you tomorrow morning. Perhaps I'll even be live tomorrow morning. We'll have to see. But until then, I hope that you have a most excellent day.